incredibly excited to share the word I have for you this morning, and I'm not going to keep you too long, but let's pray. Father, I thank you for this space we get to enter into. Thank you, Father, that you say without faith, yeah, we can't please you. So as we just become quiet, I pose the question to each one of us. When you drove here this morning, whether you came alone and you went, oh Lord, I'm coming to this place alone and I'm just probably going to sit by myself and just leave here lonely again. Or you came here and you rushed 3, 4, 2, 1 little child here and you thought, Lord, is this worth it? I feel the Lord is asking us this morning, what do you have faith for, my child? And in your heart voice, what you have faith for. And the Lord is satisfied with a mustard seed. So Father, we bring these mustard seeds. Some of us have just lain mountains of faith before you. But I thank you, Lord, that you do not respond to a person bringing a word. You respond to faith. And faith that encounters truth through your Spirit. Wow, Lord. We come not with an expectation of man, but with a great expectation of a great God this morning. So we worship you, Lord. We exalt you. And we thank you that we come to you because you are good. You are faithful. You are just. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you reveal Christ to us this morning. Christ, that you made a way that we can come and sit on our Father's lap this morning and hear him whisper in our ears, you are mine. I love you. You are precious. You are a child of God. You have purpose. Amen. So I'm going to start before I tell an epic story. With who's watched Bluey with their children? Thank you, okay. Bluey is a great story, I like it. There's lots of stories that you have to double check that it's not, that there's not dodgy messaging. I haven't watched all the episodes, but as far as what I can make out of this Bluey, when I've watched a few episodes with my children, I see our life. The one little episode I watched the other day is the daddy, the mommy and daddy's routine to take the dustbins out. So very typical in our house, especially when the kids were little. Willem would take the dustbin out in the mornings and it's a big hoo-ha and some of us run after him because we have to help with the extra bags. Da, da, da. And then the next day, many of you have had this too, little children are so excited when the truck driver comes. We've got good friends. The youngest wants to be a rubbish man because it looks so much fun. They're running around, bunch of friends. Anyway, so very normal, very relatable. I see it. But this one episode was like, aha. So the story is Bluey, despite being blue, is a little puppy, but that's actually a little girl, and she's got a little baby puppy brother, I think, and there's a mom and a dad. And they have a little cousin, Muffin. Muffin's coming to play. Muffin has a crown on her head. Muffin has jewels. Muffin is strapped up in the back of her dad's car, who's Bluey's dad. And Muffin's dad is driving the car on his way to go visit the cousins. And he drives through the orange, slightly red robot. And Muffin at the back goes, Daddy, you drove through the robot, it was red. And he's like, yeah. She's like, you're not allowed to do that. And he says, Yeah, but it was kind of special circumstances, and da, 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 and he sort of, you know, it's a cute how they portray this dad's thinking, and then he goes, she's like, so daddy, are you special? And he sort of looks, and he's like, I guess I'm special. And she says, am I special? And like any daddy would, Muffin, you are so special. You are the most special little girl in the world. Oh, and smiles sitting there, and off she goes. And now she's visiting with her cousins. And they are playing a very cool, structured library game. And the uncle and Bluey's mom are having tea in the kitchen. And Bluey and his other puppy, I haven't worked out whether it's a boy or girl, are sitting there. And they are playing a quiet game of library. And in the library, you need to be quiet. And in the library, you're only allowed to take out 3 books. And in the library, you can't play with the noisiest toy. But Muffin doesn't care. Muffin takes all the books and doesn't leave anything. She doesn't want an orange library card. She wants a pink one. And she makes a noise, and constantly Bluey runs to his mom and says, this child's not playing the way she should be playing. And they're like, no, man, everyone plays their own way. Just go and make it work. This has played out many times in my house. And eventually, Bluey and his little puppy sibling come, and they sit with the adults in the kitchen. They're like, we're not going to play anymore. There are no more books. It's a bunch of noise and chaos. And all Muffin says is she's special. And you see on this dad's face, oh. And off he walks to Muffin, and he bends and makes eye contact with her, and he says, Muffin, do you remember that I told you you are very special? Yes, Daddy. Well, you're not. Okay, Daddy, let's go. And off she goes. And a beautiful game of library happens, and there's harmony, and there's joy, and things are in order again. And I watched this, and I went, Lord, what chaos is there in the world? I was a grade one teacher at a stage. Do you know, for most of your child's grade, from 3 years old till grade 3, the first semester of their term starts with ac especial, I am special. And we open the Bible, and we read stories, and we read, I'm so special. Jesus loves me. I'm his child. Mind me, I'm coming through. And I suspect it's not working out very well for how our library game is going. Do some of you agree? So, you can imagine my disgust when I had this beautiful story on my heart out of scripture. It's been in my head and in my heart for a few weeks now. And then I read it, and then there was something about it not being in the original text here in my Bible. So if you guys have John 8 in front of you, please go and have a look what your Bible says. But I'll quickly read what mine says. John 8. Okay. The earliest manuscripts do not include. Oh, dear. But nonetheless, I went into a deep dive into the story. So I'm going to tell you the story, because what I want to put your mind at ease is I went to go study. And I went to go to the John Pipers and all the people John Piper refers to. And I read up. And this account that I'm about to give you, this story definitely happened. There were people, enough people, that historically it is accurate. People watched this happen. And this is what the story is. There was a woman. I don't know her story. Many of us have tried to understand her story. Some of us have known women like this. Some of them arrogant, puffed up. Some of them so broken and desperate for attention because they didn't have daddies who told them they were beautiful and had value. Then we see those women that were just seduced by power or hope of love, women that were emotionally neglected in their marriages. But nonetheless, there's a woman found in Scripture that was one of those characters. And she found herself in a compromising situation where she gave herself into adultery. And according to the Jewish law, for you to be caught in adultery isn't, Susie, have you heard what this one did? It's not a Skinner story. According to Jewish law, to accuse somebody of adultery, you have to open the door and catch that person. According to Jewish law, you drag that man and that woman to the middle of the town and you say, adulteress, and both of them get stoned to death. That's what the law says. But this day, very suspicious, the door flung open. Not the man, but the woman gets grabbed. And she gets dragged through the community that knows her, that knows her children, that knows her husband, and she is cast amongst the crowd. Who knows, wrapped in a sheet, vulnerable, ashamed. She lies there on the ground. And around her come stand a bunch of men dressed so righteously. Wikis, fancy clothes, sashes, little tags that represent all sorts of religious prayers they do daily, with minds full of knowledge. Not knowledge of Aristotle and all these other philosophers and fancy people. Full of this. They brought her in front of a man who had woken up early that morning, who sat on the ground to teach a bunch of people about the kingdom of God. And they say, Rabbi, teacher, you sitting here teaching people, what do I do? What do we do with this woman caught in adultery? Because the law says, as I'm sure they pick up the first stones, or they came with their pockets lined with the most horrid set of rocks. And I see the men holding rocks saying, Jesus, what do you say we do with this woman? Because the law says we better stone her. Jesus stands there. And Scripture would say they are there to catch him. Had he taken the first stone and clobbered her, he would have been imprisoned by the Romans because it was against the law for anyone that is not Roman to execute someone. Okay? So he could have done that. I don't think the Pharisees thought he would do that. But he was surrounded by a crowd that also came hungry to know more about this God that they knew according to the law. And the other option was to just go, we're not going to do the law today. Look at this poor woman. Shame. And he watches them, and he bends down and he takes his finger and he writes on the ground, books and books and books have been written and speculated about what had been written on that ground. Who of us have thought a list of mistresses, a list of amounts of money that got stolen from the temple? We don't know. But what did happen in that moment is that a Jewish man, it was unknown for that time, had a Jewish adulterous woman stand in front of him, and he bowed. About 8 years ago, we were in India on a mission, 10 mommies. After our season of small babies, some of us still had very small babies. I think we left 23 little babies behind with the daddies. We've got rock star daddies. And the morning we went out to a missions field, to a missions village, where men of all the small villages, where many are unreached, the missionaries gather regularly. So we're in this hot, humid forest, tropical forest vibe. That morning we had received a word in our intercession of Matthew, go out into all the world, and he's the light of the world. And we got to this broken down little missions house, and in the rubble, somebody found a Bible open on that exact text. It's a little sign God gave us. I'm in this. I'm the light of the world. Go and make disciples. Anyways, we went into a little room, and we were greeted by about 20 men, missionaries, men that laid their life down for God, that live with almost nothing and move from village to village with a sole purpose to share the gospel. Here we are, a bunch of Durbanville mommies, hoping to do something small for Jesus. And the men say to us, will you pray for us that we will serve God and sustain, and that the gospel will be more effective where we go? And they made this humble statement, this request that we bless them. And that was wow. But then we were blown away. We stood in a big circle while they made the request. And then we said, yes, we'll pray. And 20 men went on their knees and bowed their head. That woman, who have done nothing but change nappies for the last 8 years, could speak blessing over them and pray for them. Many of us reflect on that moment and what that did to our hearts. But in the same way, Jesus knelt next to this woman in her brokenness. And then he stands up and he says, you without sin cast the first stone. And he returns to his knees and continues to write. It was the finger of God that wrote the law. Reinhard Bonnke says he wonders if he didn't just write out the Ten Commandments again. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes, from the oldest, they say it started, to the youngest, those rabbis, those Pharisees dropped their rocks and walked away. Let's read the end quickly. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the oldest one. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Everything about that story moves me. But I want to take you to the moment. This woman is looking down. My son asked me a week or two ago, he said, "Mommy, why when people fall or they're scared, they do this?" You cover your brain. Hey, it's where stuff happens. If you get hit with a stone here, you're it's over. So this woman didn't see what was happening. Because you know how she would have been lying there. And when he says to her, "Who has condemned you?" she would have looked up. And into whose eyes would she look? Reinhard Bonnke says it so powerfully, says, for the first time, she looked into sinless eyes. When lost, did you look into sinless eyes? There's only one place where you will meet that miracle. It is only in that place where you will be forever changed. When those sinless eyes look back at you and say, "Who condemns you?" "Neither do I." So yesterday I sat discussing my predicament with Willem, because some of you are theologians, you're going to go study this, and you're going to go, "Oh, Melissa, that's so good, such a good story, but John didn't most probably write it, da-da-da-da." And then Willem and I sat on the couch yesterday, and we started listening. And when John Piper says, we can put this story in the Bible and stand on it, because it doesn't contradict any other story. We've got Zacchaeus, a tax collector, who was most probably looking for Jesus, not because he wanted to transform his life and give away all his wealth. He was inquisitive. Who is this man? Miracles. Most probably the same thing that urged him towards money went, "Oh, there's something to get here." And the short little man climbed a tree, never expecting a Jesus to see him. He just wanted to see him. And Jesus stands below that tree and he says, "Zacchaeus, today I'm going to eat in your house." How upset were those Pharisees? How upset were they? That Jesus didn't find himself amongst those who had this all sorted out with the fancy cloaks and the self-righteous attitude. But a man who never expected it, who locked eyes with a sinless man. Holy, perfect God. Said, "The world rejects you. The world despises you. The church rejects you. But I will find myself at your table today." and the human reaction to meeting that man is, I will give everything back. Have it, have it, have it. We've got a woman that breaks an alabaster box. We've got a woman washing her Jesus' feet with her tears, wiping it dry with her hair. The stories are endless. Jesus hasn't come for the healthy, for the perfect, for the sorted out people. He has come for the humble, the contrite in spirit, and those who tremble at his word. Humble, ani, in Hebrew means to be poor, afflicted, needy, wretched. Contrite, naka, means one who is stricken or smitten, broken and yielded to God under his mighty right hand. The word spirit, ruah. Lifelong repentance must be cultivated in the depth of our being. Tremble, Quarada, at my word, my Dabar. Who are we this morning? I think, I wish you could be in my house yesterday. I've got a bit of flu, a bit of just being a woman, had a busy season, busy year. So I was just plain pathetic yesterday. And I just look, come and preach to you. And Alvalim and I are sitting here discussing my dodgy scripture I'm going to use to teach you. And we start listing these people in the Bible. Can everyone just go, breathe out? Because humility, a contrite spirit, and to tremble at his word is a way of life. It is not a one-time encounter and then you are okay. We are people that profess that I daily require a savior. I take this adulterous woman. When I was 18, when I was 16 and I read that story, I went, so cool. She saw Jesus. He said, don't sin anymore. There she went. She was fine. She had a beautiful Brady Bunch family. Everything was sorted out. Zacchaeus never had a problem with mammon again. Never. He was just fine. Hey? Who here met Jesus and you were perfect the day later? Who's walked a road? Oh, I should put down my hand. Who has walked a road with a woman that has walked away from prostitution? It's a patient. It's a broken story. Why are we trying to live lives that aren't humble and contrite? And where our knees tremble. Isaiah says, let's quickly read it. All these things my hands has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. Not him that was once upon a time. Him who is humble. I am a child of God. I have immense worth. But in the light of God Almighty, I know I am nothing. There is no good thing in my life. that I can boast in. Willem and I celebrated our 14-year marriage anniversary 2 weeks ago, a week ago. 14th, it was very cool, it's our crown anniversary, 14th of the 14th. We have a mind-blowingly God-glorifying, oh, amazing marriage. Do you know how we started? So shattered. So broken. And you know what? We sat there on Lion's Head when we climbed it and we said, you know, the temptation is to go, I should write a book. We got it right. God fixed everything, but we were so obedient. It's just not true. It's just not true. He gave us this. He gave us His Spirit. He gave us covenantal understanding. And then Jesus died so that resurrection power might live in my home and in Willem's home. But God says, He gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. Dare I write a book? Never. Because my testimony is, but God. But God. But God, that I am not the depressed, broken little teenager that couldn't get up under my bed because I didn't want to see the world. But you know what? Under that bed, desperate, weeping, so broken in my heart, God was there. But God, but Jesus, but the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to stay when I want to run. Ross preached last week on covenant. It's massive. Study at God's nature. James 4, 6-7. But He gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. An old-time preacher once said that pride is the one sin for which Satan will not make you feel guilty. There's some more scriptures that echo. 1 Peter 5, 5-6. Likewise, you who are younger but subject to the elders, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. C.S. Lewis, love. If you haven't read Mere Christianity, it's worth it. C.S. Lewis says, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Selah, just think about that. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Selfish ambition. I will do it my way. Eve grasped at autonomy and the allure of being somebody, somebody like the God that so graciously cares for her. C.S. Lewis also observes, pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility, how heartbreaking is this, of love or contentment or even common sense. William Law says, there can be no surer proof of a confirmed pride than the belief that one is sufficiently humble. Can I read that again? Because some of us are sitting here. I can say it because I've been there. You just have to be married for 6 months. And then you're like, I'm sure I'm the more sorted one out of the two. Hey? And your friendship. Friend has a problem with you. Oh, it's definitely them, not me. Huh? There can be no surer proof of a confirmed pride than a belief that is one is sufficiently humble. If you want to find out how proud you are, the easiest way to ask yourself, how much do I dislike it when other people snub me or refuse to take any notice of me or shove their awe in or patronize me or they become show-offy? Our churches don't work because people come to church and they expect a standing ovation when they walk through the door. They expect the elders or whoever to recognize their godliness and call them forward. And when he doesn't see you, it hurts. When you don't get included in that friendship circle, what does it say about me? But then there's humility. Humility is the root, mother, nurse, foundation, and the bond of all virtue. Good old Andrew Murray says, Christ is the humility of God embodied in human nature. The eternal love humbling itself, clothing itself in the garb of meekness and gentleness to win and serve and save us. Corinthians 1, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? John Flapel says, they that know God will be humble. That woman on the floor, wrapped in a sheet, most probably. I don't condemn you in his eyes. That woman would have stayed humble. Why? Because she met Jesus. What did those Pharisees do? And we're good at it. We're sitting here. Some of you are feeling so convicted or condemned or whatever the right Christianese term is. Oh, I've got pride. I'm going to go sort myself out. They walked away. They heard the same message that woman heard. They heard, you are not good enough. You don't attain to the standard of entering into the Holy of Holies with God Almighty. But they walked away and thought sticking their noses into this would sort them out. This is a means of sticking your face into the face of your Savior. They that know themselves cannot be proud. When you look at the cross, when you look at Jesus, a mirror comes up. And then you see, I need him. I am a sinner. Forgiven. What glasses are you wearing? What glasses are you wearing when you pick up this book? My first question is, I suppose, is who do you identify when you open this book? So, I like Deborah. Deborah and my name mean the same thing. Industrious honeybee. When I read this Bible, I like Deborah. When you open the Bible, Ricky might see Esther. I can see an Esther there. Uncle Steve sees a Saul Paul, hey? Transformed in a wink of an eye. I want to challenge us. Do you see Judas or Jesus? Do you see Saul or David? Pharaoh or Moses? Haman or Esther, the Pharisees or the disciples, the friends of Job or Job. We tend to identify with the heroes. We tend to identify with those beautiful, redemptive stories. Somebody said to me the other day, the only difference between Judas and Peter, who both turned their back and betrayed Jesus so practically, was Peter came back to Jesus and said sorry and confessed his love for Jesus. Peter went, I know I'm just like Judas. When last did you go, I am Judas, I am Saul, I am Pharaoh, I am Haman? And what do you do with the scripture? Do you flog yourself? Be better, be better, be better. Do you flog others with the truth that you read? Do you cast other people before Jesus and say, sort them out? Do you run like this little girl and say, thank you for access to my Heavenly Father? And then I want to ask you, and this is my big take home today. Even reading the story now of this woman, of Zacchaeus, we want to relate with the people. We want to learn tricks of the trade from the people. I want us to read that story and to discover glasses that allow me not to see me in Scripture, not to see David in Scripture, but to see him in Scripture. When you open Scripture, say, Holy Spirit, show me Jesus. And then Isaiah 66, that I love to take for myself, doesn't become about me. The most humble, the most contrite, the most trembling to the point that he would die on a cross is Jesus Christ. Let Scripture teach you about your Father, about your Savior, and about your Comforter. And stop making it about us. Who knows that walking in intimate relationship with someone and getting to know them transforms you. When I was in a season of my life where I just wanted to fix Willem, I don't think he was better than me. He didn't try and fix me. He just, I don't know. He was very kind. Anyways, that didn't change anything. When I started realizing our marriage wasn't about me, it was about a covenant and a glorifying action that I do so that God might be glorified, that paths of peace might be established in the community I live in, that there's an invitation for others to come and taste and see that God is good. Then God started to move. And all of a sudden, this man that I just saw, what's wrong, became my delight, became my joy, became my safe place. Is Jesus your safe place? is scripture your safe place or the place you go and flog yourself and flog others? Is it the thing that transforms you, or is it the thing that breaks you? And not in the good way. To be broken is not a bad thing. When Daniel says, repent. How did you receive that? Oh, now I have to repent again. I'm wrong. I'm the Pharisee. I'm the adulteress. Or did you go, wow, there's a Jesus that wants to forgive me again? Yesterday I went, Jesus doesn't need me to picture perfect at Shofar Durbanville tomorrow. He needs me to come and tell you that he is good, that he is great, and that a life of humility and echoing him, you will become like him if you behold him. Are you beholding him? Are you beholding him? Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Father. We will not be as proud as in Luke 18, where the Pharisees come and he says, one was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift up his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Father, this morning I come and I invite those with me who can confess that they are just sinners to beat their chests in the presence of Almighty God and say, we are in need of a Savior, Lord. Our marriages are in need of a Savior. Our friendships, our children, our extended family, our nation. Pray, Lord, as we respond, as we all close our eyes. If you are here, and you just want to say, Lord, I am a sinner. I've allowed pride to creep into my heart where I assume I know better, I am better, I think better. People walk into a room and I'm going like, oh, just not them. I'm a sinner, Jesus. Will you forgive me of my pride? Will you remind me that the righteousness that I dress in when I put on the full armor of God is the righteousness of Jesus and not my own righteousness? Would you dress my head with the helmet of salvation? Humble thoughts that I was bought with a price. That I was loved by a God that would humble himself to the point of a death on a cross. That I've got your beautiful word, your truth, and it keeps my pants on so that I don't have to be ashamed. That I'm not exposed because your ways are pleasant and right, and I desire your truth. But let me not yield it as a weapon to whip others with, but to keep my pants up so that I may serve you in dignity and in honor. Spirit, the sword that cuts right now as we sit here between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. And I thank you for that faith, the faith you gave us, whether it was a mustard seed this morning, or a mountain of faith, and we lift it before you. And we say, thank you for this faith that will, all those darts, the fiery darts will go, and our feet, Lord, not workers' feet, not out to go do work, but Lord, give us an understanding of the gospel, a deep knowledge, a wisdom to share it where we go. Will you direct our path where we should share this great news, this powerful news that brings resurrection life to the humble and the contrite and those who tremble at your word. If you want to respond to Jesus now, just lift up your hand and say, Jesus, here I am again, a sinner, broken, not here for my ambition, not here for my reputation, not here for my bank balance or for my Facebook profile to look good. I'm here because you are mine and I am yours. And you looked me in the eye one day and said to me, I no longer condemn you. And I respond with thankfulness and draw close to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. As Karin carries on worshiping, or Greg, just take a moment. I know we're rushed and the kids' church next door, but we can move on, and this can just be a nice sermon or something that kept me from the next activity I have to do. But I want to ask you to go back and just remember that time where you knew that you knew you were a sinner and Jesus met you with grace. And you didn't deserve it. And then to bring that time now, that grumpy, depressed mommy you were yesterday, the daddy that shouted louder than what he should have, person that spent money that they shouldn't have, the person that ran over the red robot, the person that's watching stuff on TV in the middle of the night that you shouldn't. I want to ask you, how is Jesus looking at you now? As the Pharisee dressed up all fancy and self-righteous, but as a Zacchaeus or as an adulterous woman. How is your God looking at you this morning? Children, you love us. We glorify you and we thank you for the week ahead. We commit all our anxieties to you. We cast them upon you. We thank you, Father, that you yoke with each one of us. You are Emmanuel with us. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.